So let me turn this on. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this time, and Father, that you would help me just be able to impart the things that I've seen, that you've revealed to me, the things that I've longed to know, that I could impart them, Father, and show how they just dovetail with the rest of your word. Father, I pray that they could see how loving and gracious you are through this book. I pray that they do get to know how your wisdom, the riches of your wisdom and knowledge, are just beyond understanding. Father, just open this book to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Romans, I'm going to just give a little prelude here. Many times what people will do in the book of Romans is they'll come to a verse that they don't understand, and they sit there and they try and look at that, and then they try and jump all over the Bible to try and interpret it. And what I've found with the book of Romans realistically is he continues to unfold throughout the book. He will make some statements at the beginning of the book that you go, what's he mean by that? Well, the rest of the book continues to just unfold it. And that's one of the keys that I found in beginning to comprehend Romans in a better way. You're going to see when we get to Romans 2:15 that I have a different view from all the commentaries. Well, most of the commentaries. There was somebody saw it the same way. But the reason I see that is because I kept reading over and over to try and get the flow. So one of the things I'm hoping that you will learn is how to study God's Word through just looking at the book of Romans and seeing how Paul builds line upon line, unfolds his truths. The other thing I'm hoping you learn is just how wonderful God is. When you go through this book, just the wisdom, the way he planned and worked things, and there's many other truths that are in there. Now, you can ask as many questions as you want to clarify things as we go along. Just raise your hand. I'll be glad to answer them. Now, if a topic is different from what you believe and it kind of goes cross-grained to you, here's what I'm asking that you do. Take the notes, go home, study it to see where I'm coming from. Because that in itself may change your perspective rather than using class time to try and debate a point. If you still end up with a different point of view that you want to discuss, that may be a topic for one of those discussion nights to bring that up. But I'm wanting you to know, ask as many questions as you need to clarify a point. I'm not trying to hinder that. Because this is the reason I'm saying you should take it home. We're here in Bible school. We're wanting to learn how to study the Word of God. Mark 4:24 in the Amplified said, "He said to them, 'Be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear.'" When I went to Bible school, our pastor taught a lesson on the children of Israel not being in bondage for 430 years. And when he started, it went cross-grained to what I understood. And the whole time he was teaching, I'm going, "What? What?" But I took all the notes. Everything I needed to grab a hold of it. I went back to my room. Took me 2 to 3 hours of sorting through those scriptures and looking at it, I said, he's right. But I learned a principle. I learned how to study the Word of God. I learned how to see things that are in the Word of God by not accepting things at face value. That's the lesson I taught last year on hardening the hearts. That's a principle I learned out of that lesson. Was you see a scripture that says, oh, God hardens hearts. And everybody says, well, God's the one that did it. What can you do about it? Well, no, there's other scriptures that come in and bring it to light. But I learned that by taking that lesson home. That's where I started to learn how to see into the Word of God. And it wasn't that he was saying, now take this home and you'll see into the Word. No, it was just, I was going crazy. It's like, what is he saying? That is so weird. That can't be true. 2 to 3 hours, my mind's just racing. Now I have a deposit from that. That's what I'm wanting to do if you have something that goes cross-grain. Okay, so I'm going to begin, and I'm not covering everything that I have in here, especially on the salutations, the simpler points, because in the appendixes or appendices, it's either way in my dictionary, so I prefer saying appendixes because appendices, it's kind of strained to say that. So some of those points are very important. When we get to Romans 6, talks about our old man being crucified with Christ. Well, then the next thought is, what is my old man? Biblically, what does my old man look like? What happens to the old man when he's crucified? Well, there's a lesson on that, because those are vital truths that we need to see other than just reading over and saying, well, my old man is dead. He's crucified with Christ. We say it, but many times we don't comprehend it. So this commentary on Romans differs in many areas from other commentaries. And I say that not to speak disparagingly of the other authors, but that you won't assume things as you read. Consider the context of the whole chapter and book as you study it. It's beneficial to read the book of Romans over several times before you study it, so you'll catch the flow of the letter in its entirety, rather than interpreting parts out of context. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was called by God's grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:9. This is the feeling that he had. This is how he viewed himself. He said, I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet or suited to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I've been called to be an apostle, and I'm making the most of it. I'm giving myself over to that grace. In Romans 1:2, it's talking about the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right, so he's making a statement here, and then later in the letter he gives backing for it or more explanation about the prophets speaking prior in the Old Testament about this gospel. Romans 3:21 says, "The righteousness of God without the law is made visible, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." And in Galatians 3:18, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous, put in right standing with himself the Gentiles, in consequence of faith, proclaim the gospel, foretelling the glad tidings of the Savior long beforehand to Abraham in the promise, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." So Paul's saying that was the gospel proclaimed to Abraham. The prophets and the law both show this gospel that was based on faith. Paul's statement, the next to last bullet there, immediately cuts off the argument that the Jews would use, saying that he is introducing a new doctrine. So here's Paul, he's ministering Christ, and he steps up and he makes a statement, says, the prophets foretold this. And then in Galatians and other areas, we see the validation of that. But he was telling the Jews that, hey, this was foretold way ahead of time. And so he didn't want them coming up and saying, this is weird, this Jesus stuff. He's saying, this is all right in your own scriptures. Found in the Old Testament is the promise of the gospel of Christ in the word to Abraham, in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. And so he moves on, and again, it'll be up to you to take the flow of this, because as I interject all these other things, it gets choppy. What I'm trying to help you to do is to see some of the background in the verses, and then especially on the areas where it's a doctrinally difficult thing to see, to kind of give you a wrap-up on it. Romans 1:3, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." And this verse ties directly back to verse 1, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. The good news has to do with Jesus and what he accomplished in the plan of God. It also mentions the physical lineage of David. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 10, they mention the root of Jesse, or the lineage of David. Psalm 89, 35, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me." Who is enduring from the seed of David?
Jesus.
None of the others are enduring. David himself is in the grave. That's what it said in Acts 2. David filled the grave, but Jesus is alive, and he was of the seed of David. In Acts 15, Simeon, Peter, has rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear and honor his name. And with this, the predictions of the prophets agree. As it is written, "After this I will come back and will rebuild the house of David which has fallen. I will rebuild its very ruins, and I will set it up again, so that the rest of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been invoked." As you read the Old Testament, you'll see the house of David, the lineage of David. You had Solomon, and then all of a sudden, things started going downhill. Started having some wicked kings, and it just kind of fades away. And then from the time of Malachi, it's like, what was going on? And he says, I'm going to rebuild the house of David. Who is the one that's come back to rebuild the house of David? Jesus of the lineage of David. And so when it speaks of the house or tabernacle of David being restored, is speaking about Jesus, of the lineage of David, fulfilling the promises made in Scripture concerning the Gentiles being drawn into the kingdom of God. Some would use the Scripture today to say that the building, again, of the tabernacle of David is bringing praise back to the church, much like David did in the Old Testament, where they came and worshiped. And that is one of the doctrines that was going around many years ago. I don't know if it's still going around, rebuilding the praise, bringing praise back, and they use that scripture. We sing a song that Kirk always looks at me. Building, which song is that?
Days of Elijah.
Days of Elijah. Temple of praise. You know what? I don't sing those words. If you look over at me, I don't sing them. Because I don't believe that's what it is. I believe it was Jesus. Not that... I don't have anything against praise being raised up in the church. But use the right scriptures. That's the way it goes with a lot of things. And that's why we need to be discerning. Because things crop in. Sometimes they're harmless. Sometimes they're not. And so I look at things very carefully on who's using what scripture for what. Is that scripture in context? Is that a biblical truth? I weigh it out. I have to have sanity, to have peace, because there are so many winds of doctrine going through, and they can all sound good, because it just takes a little bit of corruption in a doctrine to begin to tear it down. Tear you down. So I bring that out. Kirk just loved to, whatever we sing now, he just always gives me a goofy look. Especially that small group, because it's easier sitting right across from them. Romans 1:4. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Ephesians 1:18-20 shows that God wants us, those who believe, to know the exceeding greatness of his power according to the mighty working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. God put his exclamation point on the life of Jesus through the resurrection. Now, this point, Jesus always was the Son of God. The resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. It just declared him, just showed him to be who he said he always was. That even though he came in the flesh, he was not just a good teacher, a spectacular prophet, or just a good man, but the Son of God whom death itself could not hold. 1 Corinthians 15 shows that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching's in vain. It's like we're wasting our time. We could be out doing something else. And we're liars. We're proclaiming such a thing if it did not happen. Thankfully, we're not liars. Because he is alive. He is changing our lives. He's doing things in each one of us that none of us could accomplish ourselves. And especially as we look at what the old man is, and you see how corrupt and vile he really is, you could say, well, I wasn't really a bad person before I got saved. Wait till you see what the old man looks like, because that's what every old man had the capacity of. The old man is a vile thing. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was raised again for our justification. Without it, we're all men most miserable. Because we're living a lie, believing a lie, preaching a lie, and it's empty if it wasn't true. But because it is true, he brought us justification. Romans 1:5, by whom, from Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This was given to bring all nations to the obedience to the faith. This verse is what Paul's letter to Romans is all about. He's trying to explain to both the Jews and the Gentiles about all nations being included in the faith. Included in this letter is one of the Bible's clearest messages on righteousness, sin, and justification. This is probably because he had to let both Jews and Gentiles know why both were accepted and what it really meant to have obedience to the faith. In the book of James, there are mentions of hearing and doing the word, and about faith without works being dead. Obedience to the faith is more than just saying, I believe it. There must be obedience to the truth. And when you go through Romans, you'll see he's talking about obedience to the truth. He talks about you're set free. You no longer have to walk in sin. You had fruit that you're ashamed of before, but now this is why you can have fruit for God. And so he's talking about what Kirk was sharing earlier about a constant changing taking place. He's wanting to impart that to people. It is obedience to the faith. He's trying to show them what the faith is, that it's not just a stagnant thing, but it's a continual moving of yielding our lives to him. First 11 chapters of the book of Romans are written to answer and clarify why both Jews and Gentiles are accepted. Please pay careful attention when he addresses one group or the other. Because it's kind of like he switches back and forth, like he's speaking primarily to the Jews at this point, now primarily to the Gentiles. And he kind of just goes back and forth freely. And if you understand who he's talking to, it makes a little more sense. In Ephesians 3, let's turn there. Because this is important about his apostleship. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He said, God gave me this revelation. He gave me this understanding of how they're to be dovetailed in. And the book of Romans, along with Ephesians and Colossians, I mean, he unfolds it, but the Romans really does it between chapters 1 and 11. There's important stuff in the others, but the biggest part of his helping Jews and Gentiles both see why they're accepted takes place between those chapters. Then he moves on into gifts, governments, having respect for the guy that doesn't eat meat, or the guy that drinks beer and the guy that doesn't drink beer. That's all in there. But the first 11 chapters are dealing with this revelation that he has. And he ends in Romans 16:25, at the tail end of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, evident, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He starts out his letter and ends his letter with this thought of making known to all the nations what this mystery is in order to bring them to the obedience of the faith. And in between those two statements is the unfolding that he brings. In verse 6, he calls them the called of Jesus Christ. They're called to be saints, and we'll get to the terminology called when we get to chapter 8. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It wasn't something that was just quiet and we'll just keep it to yourself. I still remember the guy, I know his name, I don't want to say it, he's unsaved, we're door knocking, and he said, you got something good to share? I said, yeah. He said, keep it to yourself. He said, other people will try, and then he went on, he said, other people try and take the good things that you have, keep it to yourself. We ended up talking to him for quite a while. But it was just funny, just keep it to yourself. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans 10, verse 8 through 11, it's not just kept inside of us. It says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There's some verbalization that takes place. There's much in Scripture about this principle. If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. That we should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He certainly wasn't. And I don't know how he took those opportunities where he's just going along, he's looking at all these idols. Oh, this one's to the unknown God. Yeah, I want to tell you guys about this unknown God. I know him. They brought him up, said, let's hear what you got to say. They called him a seed picker. Like birds take and carry things. They thought he was just taking doctrine from this guy, doctrine from this guy, and blending it. That's what they thought he was when he was preaching about Christ. They're like, resurrection, God in the flesh, dying. Man, he's really put some pieces together to get this one. Some were touched, some were not. But he used every opportunity. He was not ashamed. 2 Corinthians 4:13, he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Do we speak what we believe? We should. We should use discretion where discretion is needed and gentleness where gentleness is needed, but still, we should be able to speak the truth in love. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. And we have to be able to communicate that. Again, there's times where you kind of go in the back door. That's what learning all these things about the Scripture. God gives you wisdom to be able to approach people without just saying, you know, you're going to hell if you don't have Christ. That usually is not the most received word and way of ministering. It's a truth. But we should approach it with some of the other truths on his love, his care, his concern, that he's already died for us. But we also need to help them see why they need Christ. Because if they don't see why they need him, they don't want him. But you got to be able to do... And the Word of God that's coming out is to... The Holy Spirit takes that and he gives you wisdom in various areas that might be totally unrelated to where you received it. He's just able to do that. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. I'm just showing that it's not something that's kept silent here. They said, Paul's writing to them saying, every place. We don't even have to say anything. They already know about it. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request, if by any means, not at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you. Not much there. He was praying for them. He wanted to go and see him. And in Romans 1:11 it says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I'm not totally sure what he meant by impart some spiritual gift. For this reason. Did he mean that he wanted to impart the grace that he received as an apostle, which was the revelation in Ephesians 3 that the Jews and Gentiles are all one body? That was the thing that he had received and he was wanting to give it. Or did he mean gifts and graces as mentioned in 12th chapter of Romans and 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Most of the book of Romans is dealing with clarifying why the Jews and Gentiles are one body, and it would seem very likely that he's speaking of his grace, but the other perspective is just as valid, and I can accept it either way or both. Both are things that he brought to the churches, and both fit the need of the church. So I'm not totally sure which one he meant, but either one was a need the church had, and it fits the bill, or maybe he meant all of it. I want to give you this revelation, I want to give you some spiritual gifts. I don't know. But I can accept either. I can accept both. In 1 Peter 4:10 it says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's, I believe he was wanting to do that with the grace that he had received to be able to share it with them. And he's, that verse also is that we would minister to one another. Whatever the grace, it's given to strengthen and to encourage others. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. He wanted to be with them. Later on in chapter 15, he desired for many years to be able to come to them. And in the King James, the word let hitherto is translated mainly as forbidden. So he was saying, I purposed to come on to you, but was forbidden. Although the definition can also include hindered. And we see that Paul was forbidden from going somewhere in Acts 16:6. The Spirit suffered him not to go into Bithynia. Or is it Bithynia? Yeah. You can read it and see. Another time in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered him. So was it forbidden by God or hindered by the enemy. It's not clear, but he had a real longing to get there, to be with them. And in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. Paul had a dispensation of the gospel given to him. The stewardship of the gospel was placed in his hands. You say, oh man, Paul, that must have been heavy. What about 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where it says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation? Whose hands is that placed into? Every one of us. Paul said, I owe it to you guys. Barbarians, wise, unwise, foolish, doesn't matter. He said, I have a debt. He felt he owed it because God had given it to him. I know, and again, it's probably the one of the sorest spots in my life is evangelism. From getting thrown into door knocking, street witnessing programs that didn't really fit me, my heart, my desires. It created a shell that I believe is still there to a certain degree, because as soon as even about Paul teaching on evangelism, you know, it was like, because a lot of it that I've had in my past has been this program, that program, rather than catching the heart of God. Amen. Being used by Him wherever you are. And you end up fighting this feeling of, man, I'm failing God because I'm not doing that. Francis Fuso always stopped to see one lady. She's never won anybody else to the Lord but him. And what's he done? If you had to win one soul to the Lord, that'd be the way to go. But what I'm saying is, I guess the measured results, because I just remember I was on the Palmer team, door knocking. The Alyeska team at the ski lodge always would come back, praise God, we got the minister, somebody. We were door knocking in Palmer, Alaska. They didn't know me. Those Alaskans like their privacy. That's why they're up there. You come knocking on their door, they're not looking for you. Oh, come in! So week after week, we come back like whipped puppy dogs. Kirk happened to be on the Alyeska team. Yeah. These guys would be coming back going, praise God, it was wonderful! And you get this feeling of, am I doing something wrong? And the numbers game plays in your heart. Instead of the reality of the Spirit of God will lead us. You cannot be conformed as a cookie cutter Christian. You will have this person winning lots of people to the Lord. You might not witness that often because of opportunities. We need to look for opportunities. But I'm not a salesman. I don't have that type of mentality. I have tried it. Salesmen can go 100 no's to get one yes, right. And they're like, I did it. Right. At the 30th no, I'm like, I am in the wrong place. This is not working. I don't even know how I'm getting off on this, being a debtor. We have a dispensation given to us. But we need to learn that we're not cookie cutters. We need to learn obedience to Christ. We need to be looking for opportunities. But we cannot put ourselves in a position of comparing ourselves among ourselves. I'm in this program, you're not in this program. You must be spiritual, I'm not spiritual. All that stuff, it affected me because I was a young Christian. And the effect it had still deals with me today because of the type of personality and character that I have. I can be up here, I can talk about the Bible till I'm blue in the face. I can go for a long time. But I can walk in a room and people are talking and chit-chatting, I can just stand there and not say anything for a long time. Because I don't have the gift of gab. Some people do. I don't. And so I'm uncomfortable sometimes greeting new people. Hi, how you doing? You from around here? All of a sudden, it was nice meeting you. You know, I see somebody else go over there. They're there for a half hour. Just, But what we've got to realize is, yeah, we need to stretch ourselves out. But we're not a failure because we're not like the other people. We're not. It affects us in every area. But in this area, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it should be a debt that we feel in our heart to the Lord. Because when it's to Him, it's not an obligation to men. Which kind of seems to bring almost like a legalistic bondage with it. But when it's, well, Jesus, what we owe Him our lives. So He says, all right, I want you to share with somebody. All right, just share with them. He's not saying, I'm asking you to lead that person to me right now. You don't know what He's doing in their life. Just share what you can when they close the door. Okay, Lord, I tried. I did everything I knew to do. If you were obedient to Him, you know what? You were successful.
That's right. Amen.
That's the mindset we have to change. I got to change it. Because I still see comparison. I see programs. I feel walls go up. I do. So they said Paul's teaching on evangelism. I could feel, man, they're laying brick in there pretty quick. It's like, okay. I got up that high, I could duck real quick. But that's a stronghold, an area that God needs to work out in me. And He's doing it piecemeal. But I still have fears when I hear that stuff. Because I'm afraid I'm going to get involved in a program. Some people love door knocking, personal witnessing, street witnessing. Praise God. Do it. I enjoy work-related witnessing, where I have a relationship with people. To be able to speak to them and say something because they know me on a regular basis. My neighbors aren't that way because they're pretty transient. And they're in and out sometimes before you even know it. And so I've got a couple that bring vegetables over. He knows I'm a Christian. Big guy. And pretty rough looking. Very loving and kind to us. Because he knows where we stand. And we just try and just love him. I'm looking forward to an opportunity to speak a little clearer to him. But that's the way I feel comfortable. People I know. People with a gift of gab might feel wonderful, or salesman type personalities. Praise God. Do it. But don't take me with you. I'm going to rain on your party. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Oh, in verse 15 he said, "I'm as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." I'm going to go through these bullets here, and that's where we're going to end for the evening. The gospel is good news regarding the grace of God and is found in Christ Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 24, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He's being warned. Bonds await you. He said, these things don't move me. So, somebody comes and warns you, if you go witnessing over there, they will arrest you and put you away. You know what we usually say? Oh, I better stay out of that area. Paul was like, I'm supposed to go there. That's where I'm supposed to go. I understand it, but this is not going to move me from my course. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're called to share in the glory. That's the gospel, the grace of God found in Christ Jesus, that we might share in the glory with him. 2 Timothy 1:9, "He saved us." Actually, I'm going to go down to verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Life and immortality. The gospel brought these things to light. This grace is found only in Christ and brings salvation, life, and immortality. These things are brought to our understanding or enlightenment through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of the grace of Christ is a living and powerful word that will change lives. He wasn't ashamed of this, though there were many adversaries, because he understood what this gospel could do in the lives of people. There are many who would call it foolishness and try to show the world that Christians are foolish, without wisdom, would exert pressure through cultural and societal norms, and even persecution in order to stamp Christianity out. One of the things that they're doing nowadays is you have no temperance. You're intolerant because of your position. Like Kirk mentioned, the thing on homosexual marriage, and even homosexuals having their own churches. Well, if you don't accept them, you are intolerant. I'm not intolerant because I hate them. They are sinners involved in sin. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that don't hang around a brother who's an adulterer, fornicator. List these things. Don't eat with them. Why does it tell us that? These are things we need to think of. Well, so I'm not intolerant. I'm just trying to adhere to the scripture. But they will paint you that way. They'll try and paint you in a corner to get you to mellow down. Using cultural and societal norms. This is normal. Well, I don't want to be like society. Not in every aspect. Paul encourages Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to be a partaker of the afflictions, even as he was. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to those who are saved. The word of God has the power to transform lives that have been enslaved to sin and all its deprivations. Worldly knowledge and philosophies can sound eloquent, but lack the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 2:20, Paul said, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." But the gospel does. In these first 11 chapters, he'll be showing how this gospel is salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. The unfolding of these chapters will bring this area to light in a clear way. Amen. Why don't we take a break, and then Paul will be up.